Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. Look what it says, chapter 10. John says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was like the sun, and his feet like the pillars of fire. Now, there has been disagreement among Bible expositors as to the identity of this angel. Some, of course, and you would probably agree with me, the first time I read this as a young Christian, I would identify this strong angel as Jesus himself, just from the description. But others consider him to be just an angel with great power and authority, but not Jesus. And if you look at the scripture, and we're going to look at them, you will see there is enough evidence to show this angel is only a mighty angel. It's only an angel. In fact, nowhere do we see Christ ever appearing in Revelation as an angel. It's true in the Old Testament. The pre-incarnate Christ was seen as the angel of the Lord, called as a theophany of Jesus Christ or a Christophany. Christ being revealed in the Old Testament when it went before many of the people that we study in the scriptures here and revealed himself to them. Abraham, Jacob, God revealing himself, Daniel in the Old Testament saw Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ. But after Jesus took upon himself our humanity, when he was born of a virgin and he dwelt among us, as the scripture says, after he died and rose again and received a glorified body, we see him now in a place of great power and glory at God's right hand. Right now, before the tribulation starts, before Jesus is handed that seven-sealed scroll that we studied back in Revelation chapter 5, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and I, interceding for us. When we blow it, when we do something wrong, Satan's up there saying, hey, did you see what Rick just did? Look what he just did, man. Here he's on his way to church, and he just cut that guy off because he was going slow in front of him. Now, that didn't happen, so don't go there, okay? I'm using it as an illustration. I didn't cut some guy off today. It was yesterday. But I did ask God to forgive me. Man, why does God do that? Elijah was coming in. No, I'm just kidding. It's amazing to me. When Jesus was here in his humanity, he wasn't an angel. He was a man. He was the God-man. And again, we need to keep in mind in our study that Jesus is revealed in the book of Revelation as what? The glorified Christ. He's been glorified. The post-incarnate Christ. That this book is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And besides that, where is Jesus now as we've been studying in Revelation? He's now sitting on the throne and he's judging a world that has rejected him as their Lord and Savior. So why would Jesus orchestrate the whole great tribulation, which is a time of judgment for man for rejecting him and the gift that he had for them on the cross? Why would he say, hold on, man, guys, I'll be right back. And then take this little book and go down, put a foot on water and one on the earth and claim everything for himself? Why would he do that? What would be the reason for him to leave the throne? Look what John says here. He says, I saw still another mighty angel. You might remember the other strong angel that we were introduced to back in Revelation chapter 5, verse 2. Well, the problem is the way in which this angel is described, which has led some to identify him as Jesus Christ. Though all angels are the servants of Christ, in the final book of the Bible, Revelation, this is evidently a special messenger of Jesus, who is bearing all the credentials of his exalted position. Notice that he comes down out of heaven from the presence of Jesus, who's in the midst of the throne, who is judging. And notice the scripture says he's clothed with a cloud. Now, usually in scripture, when you're studying it, we find the clouds of glory are usually associated with what? Christ's second coming. You see, at the rapture, and that's what we, the church, is looking for. The people in the tribulation are going to be looking for the second coming when he comes back and we come with him. You and I, as believers, are looking for him to come anytime at the rapture. It's the doctrine of imminence. Imminence meaning Jesus could come at any moment. That's why we're always to be ready. Well, he's going to come and every eye is going to see him. We're going to see that in Revelation. When he comes at the rapture, he's coming as a thief in the night. Now, I know some of you guys, and I know some of you were thieves, BC before Christ. Unless you were totally blitzed out of your mind, if you were going to steal something, you stole at night when you thought no one was looking. Amen? We all knew God had his hawkeye on us when that was going on. Jesus is coming as a thief in the night. And I used to think, man, when would be the best time for Jesus to come throughout the year? Think about it. New Year's Eve. Everybody's getting loaded. They're getting drunk. Here the world's out there just drinking their drama away. Could you imagine if Jesus came on New Year's Eve? Could you imagine that? Could you imagine people are going to be looking for a church because they're going to wonder what happened? Could you imagine them coming in here and seeing clothes laying here, wigs, glasses, teeth, wire from heart attacks? I mean, all this stuff, man. Can you imagine? I'm left here. I'm stuck behind. You see, in chapter 11, we're going to see two witnesses next Sunday who are killed. They come back to life, and as they ascend into heaven, the scripture says it's in a cloud. John continues to say, and a rainbow was upon his head. The rainbow is a reminder of what? His covenant with man, that God will never again send a flood to destroy mankind. We know the next time the earth is going to be destroyed is by what? Fire. And it's not going to be destroyed in the sense where it's going to be completely obliterated. It's going to be burned up and it's going to be renewed. So don't let anybody tell you that the earth isn't going to be here. The earth's going to be here for another 1,000 years as we reign with Christ for 1,000 years on this earth. Jesus is going to restore it back to the days as it was like before Adam and Eve sinned. And you know what? When we go into that millennium, you're probably thinking the same thing I'm thinking, huh? Where's Adam, man? Where's Eve? Keep them away from that tree. Of course, we won't have to worry about it because we'll be in our glorified bodies. It's going to be a whole different scenario, man. I mean, here we're living, what, 60 to 90 years, 100 maybe? Can you imagine living, come on, church, for 1,000 years? Now, that might be hard to believe. The fact of the matter is, it's in the scriptures, man. In fact, I'm going to really blow your mind right now. Do you know each one of you sitting in here, do you know you're going to live forever with no end? You have an eternal spirit and soul in you. Yeah, this flesh is getting old. Look in the mirror. But you know what, man? We're going to be alive forever. Those that have passed on before us, our family members, our friends, our loved ones, acquaintances, they're either in heaven or hell, man. They're alive. In fact, they're more alive than we are here. That's the reality about this message in the Bible. That's the reality about our lives as Christians. We're going to live forever. And you know what the cool thing is? I love this, man. Every one of us as Christians makes us family. We're family. This is an eternal family that is going to last forever. He says, then his face was like the sun. Now, this is the description of the glorified Christ. I mean, we read in Revelation 1, verse 16, he had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Now, even though this angel has these characteristics, it doesn't mean this is Jesus. We read in the scripture, when Moses went up Mount Sinai, he went up to receive the 10 commandments. It says that his face shined when he was in the presence of God. Exodus 34:29. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the 2 tablets of testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, the 10 commandments. That Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with God. Now, okay, let's bring this together. Think about this a moment. This angel has just come out of the presence of Jesus Christ. As Jesus is on the throne and sitting there and directing everything going on in this 7-year tribulation. So no doubt his face was going to shine. We read that the raiment of the angels at the resurrection of Christ also shone. There in Luke 24, verse 4, It says, "And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." Revelation 18:1 says of an angel that the earth was illuminated with his glory. Yet no one says that this is Jesus. Why? Jesus is sitting on the throne, directing everything that's going on. There's no way he's going to do this. Remember the last time John saw Jesus in Revelation 1? What did John do? He fell on his face as if dead and worshiped him. You don't see John doing this. If this was Jesus, John would be worshiping him. It's another angel. And his feet like pillars of fire. Now, this angel is about to make an announcement of coming judgment. As fire speaks of what in Scripture? It speaks of purification, and it also speaks of judgment. All these features of identification connect him with the person of Christ as one that Jesus has sent. But again, keep in mind, and I want to keep saying this because I need to drive this home. The Lord is still on the throne. He's still calling the shots, and he sends his judgment to the earth. He's on the throne during this whole time. Look at verse 2. John says he had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now, we believe the scripture is teaching this little book or scroll is the seven sealed book that God gave to Jesus because it's the only book that we've had before us. There's nothing else that we've had before us. And it's not identified in any other way than a little book. It's the same seven sealed book that was originally in the hands of God the Father. God is on the throne right now. God the Father has been on the throne since eternity past. When he spoke creation into existence in Genesis chapter 1, God has been on the throne and will be on the throne until the great tribulation period. Revelation chapter 5, when he has that scroll with the seven seals. And the question is asked, who is able to peel the seals off the scroll? John actually started weeping. Remember that? He was crying because no one was faithful to do that. And then John was told, behold, the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. He is able to open it. That's when Jesus took this book. The Father, God the Father, got up off the throne. Jesus took that book and he sat down and he's on the throne for this whole 7-year time period where he's going to be dealing with this. And he's going to be sending his judgment down on the earth. The breaking of the seven seals opened the book and the seven trumpets, six of which we've already studied, have been blown. One trumpet left. After Jesus removes the seals, he in turn, sitting on the throne, gives this little book to the angel, who in turn gives it to John and says, eat it. Eat this book. And as we've studied, this book is a title deed of the earth. It contains the judgments of the great tribulation by which Jesus himself is coming in power. In Leviticus 25:23, the Lord gave instructions to Israel concerning the land he given to them. Now, this is interesting. It says, the land shall not be sold permanently. God says, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. Joel says this about God's land in Joel chapter 3, verses 2 to 3. I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of Megiddo. That's where the battle of Armageddon is going to take place. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, the Jews, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. Is that land going to be divided? You bet it is. Whether there's a peace going to happen now between the Jews and the Palestinians or not, I don't know. But I do know that the Antichrist could come in on the platform of peace, which he is. He could be the one that can divide up the land to try to bring a pseudo peace there in the Middle East. God says, for dividing my land, I'm going to judge you. It's radical, man. Guys, are we in the last days? Are we that generation that is witnessing these things before Jesus comes back? You bet we are. How long is it? I don't know. Jesus could come today. He could come next week, next month, next year, 5 years, 20 years from now. No one knows. I wouldn't be that stupid to say, hey, man, I got the exact day down. Because you guys would go out here, pick up stones, come in and stone me. Because no one knows the day or the hour, the Bible says. Only God. Only the Lord does. So it could be any time. But the thing for you and me as Christians, every moment we're to be looking for Christ's return. You know what that does, man? It radically changes your life. It alters your life when you do that. It makes the things we're dealing with, family and friends and finances and health issues and all these things, it puts them in their correct perspective that God's on the throne. Man, he's already working behind the scenes on all these things you're dealing with. But I know one thing about God. God is a God of restoration. He is a God of reconciliation. He's a God that puts everything together for you, man. He's already taken care of it. Why do we stress over it? Church, he's always there, man, because he loves us. They're going to divide up the land. In regards to the title deed of the earth, Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, and the world and those who dwell in them. You see, with the title deed of the earth in his hand, by placing his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth, this angel is claiming everything for Jesus Christ. Everything. As the kingdoms of this world are about to become the kingdoms of Christ through judgment. Because as the creator and as the redeemer, guess what? The world belongs to him. He owns it all. Yeah, praise God, I have a roof over my head, I have a house. Praise God, I have a car that I can drive, but it's not mine. God entrusts to us kids for what, 18 years? And then they go off and they start their own families and lives. You see, God has entrusted to us a stewardship. We're stewards of what he's given to us. And if we're found faithful in them, guess what God will do? You ready for this, church? He'll give you more. He'll give you greater, man, because he knows he can trust you with these things. But if you're not faithful in the little things, he's not going to be able to trust you in the greater, so you're not going to get anything more. In fact, what you have can be taken from you. Remember the guy with the talent that went and dug and buried it? Lord said, you fool. Why didn't you at least put it in the bank where I could have received interest when I came back? You buried it. He said, take that one talent from him, give it to the guy who had five and made 10 out of them. Give it to him who has 10. And someone said, but Lord, he's already got 10. I love what Jesus said. Hey, to whom much is given, much is required. God wants to use us mightily. I believe God is doing a move. I believe that God is looking for men and women at any age that will stand up for him, say yes to him and to his word, and live for him and say no to the world. Guys, that's hard. And there's not many people doing that today. The thing is to go with the flow of the world instead of making a stand for Jesus. You know what? I'm standing for Jesus. If I'm by myself, like Elijah when he was in the cave, the Lord, there's no one serving you but me. I'm the only one. What'd God tell Elijah? He told Elijah, he said, look, man, I got 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God always has his reserve. There's you that are in this sanctuary right now. I would hope and pray as a pastor that you all are, but you all aren't. I'm not judging your heart or anything like this. But there are you that are in here that I know personally that are sold out totally on fire for Jesus. You live, eat, drink, breathe Jesus 24/7, man. I know you guys in here. Here, John hears these seven thunders. Now, what are these seven thunders? Well, I had to do some research. I believe I know what it is. We read in Psalm 29, verse 3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. Job 37, 5 says, God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. One commentator said the Jews were accustomed to speak of thunder as the seven voices. Israel spoke of thunder as being the voice of the Lord, the seven voices of God. So we believe these seven thunders to be the voice of God. God is speaking. Look at verse 4. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, John says, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. This is the only place in the entire book of Revelation where anything is sealed. Nothing else is. God makes it very clear at the end of the book that everything has been told. Revelation 22, verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. But in this particular message of the seven thunders, John is not allowed to write anything down. Now, who uttered this? We believe it was God the Father. Because John doesn't tell us what these seven thunders said, only that Jesus told him, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Whatever was said, no man knows. Even though Jesus is being revealed in this book, for whatever reason, God knows, he's not making it known to you and I. Now, here's the deal. If this angel was Jesus, John probably would have fallen down and worshiped him, as I shared before, as he did in chapter 1, verse 17. It all points to the fact that this angel is just that. He's an angel. Look at verse 5. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore. Now, here's another key. This is just an angel. And swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. The angel makes it clear that he couldn't be Christ. Why? Because he swore by him who lives forever and ever, by the Creator. Now follow me with this. If this angel were Jesus, he would swear by himself. Hebrews 6:13 says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. In other words, God can't swear by anything else because there is none greater than God. Where this angel swears by another, not by himself. Why? Because he is not God, and therefore he is not Jesus Christ. Jesus is the eternal God. John 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, not a God, as a religion would have you believe. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. We know Christ is the Creator, John 1, 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In Colossians 1:16 we read, for by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. This angel takes an oath in the name of Christ who is in heaven, and as Christ's representative, that's all he is. He claims everything on land and sea, the whole world, for Jesus Christ. The meaning that there should be delay no longer is that the time is short until Christ returns, speaking of his second coming. And you know what? A direct reference to this is what we read, what Jesus shared with his disciples when he was up on the Mount of Olives, a place that he went often because he loved hanging out there at the Mount of Olives. Matthew 24:22, Jesus said, and unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Speaking of the tribulation period, look at verse 7. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. This all takes place when the seventh angel is preparing to blow the trumpet, which means we're at the conclusion of the great tribulation period. And it's at this time that the mystery of God is finally made clear. What mystery is he talking about? Well, you look at the scripture, all throughout scripture, there's a mystery concerning the nation of Israel, concerning judgment, concerning suffering, injustice, why God is silent, and the coming kingdom. I can't count how many times someone has asked me, why does God allow evil? If God knew Satan was going to fall and knew he was going to deceive Adam and Eve, our great-grandparents, why didn't he stop it? Why has he tolerated it for so long? Well, I don't know why. No one has all the answers, but I do know a little bit. If I can scratch the surface of my walk for 30 and a half years. As I look back on the things that I went through in my life, I know that they brought me closer to God, or I could get mad at God and it would drive me away. And as I look back, I see God had a purpose for the times when my health went downhill, or the times that I had family problems, whatever it was with my family. I can look back and see God's hand on it and a purpose that God used for me to bring me to a place of maturity, to bring me to a place where I trust Him by faith, to bring me to a place where I can continue to go forward without giving up the ghost and losing it altogether. I don't have all the answers, but one thing I do know, church, when you and I get to heaven, we're going to know. We're going to know. The Bible says each one of us are going to have the same mind as Christ. Can you imagine that? We are going to know even as Jesus is known. It's going to blow us away, man. Look at verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and I said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it. And it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I, John, took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. Now, it is extremely important for us to understand that all these instructions, these orders that are being given, are coming from Christ in heaven as he's directing everything recorded in the book of Revelation. Keep that in mind as we continue through our study. Jesus is the judge of all the earth. And you know what? We see him as God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every other name. He's exalted. He's on the throne. He's judging the world. Here, John, he's given instructions. Go take the book out of this angel's hand. Now, I'd be standing there saying, can you have somebody get it from him and give it to me? You know? But John, being obedient, the Christian that he is, man, he goes up there. And he takes this book and he starts eating it. Now, I don't know if he started eating it like a chicken leg, you know. But he eats this book at the instructions of the angel, and the results are bittersweet. Eating the book speaks of receiving the word of God by faith. You ready for this? It's eating and consuming the teaching of the word of God. Every one of you are getting a full course meal this morning. You ought to walk out here looking spiritually like Arnold. And when you go out this door and you see the devil, you ought to be able to say, make my day, punk. No, I'm just kidding. You know, God has made us strong for what? Pulling down strongholds. You guys aren't wimps. You're not like two pieces of spaghetti noodles in a paper bag, you know, that Satan's swinging around. Scripture tells us that the vigilant take heaven by force. Come on, get a little vigilant. Get a little guts here as Christians. When the enemy comes in like a flood, we are told in the scripture that God will raise up a standard against him, man. That's the heritage that you and I have as Christians. You guys are getting whipped. You're getting beat. Stand up. You know, the devil wants to give you a hard time and you're only coming to church once a month. Tell him, I'm going every Sunday this month, Holmes. You want to get on me? I'll come right back. I'll go eat some more of the word. And if he starts turning the fire up, you tell him, I'm going Wednesday nights too. How you like that? I mean, man, either stay in the kitchen or if the heat's getting up, get out of the kitchen if you can't handle it. God hasn't made us to be wimps. This is one army we're in as Christians. We don't go AWOL, man. I mean, yeah, sometimes we want to, right? Sometimes it's tough. It's hard. But you can't. Where are you going to run? You can't run from the Holy Spirit. He's living inside of you. Wherever you go, hello, newsflash, he's with you. He's inside of you. He's speaking to your heart. He's speaking to your mind. He's telling you, no, don't do that. You're going to mess up if you do that. And your flesh is going, oh, man, I want to do it, man. And the Holy Spirit's saying, no, don't do that. It's being sensitive to God's Spirit, church. It's glorifying Him and what He wants to do in our lives. If you only knew how much God wants to do in your life, but because of us and the way we live our lives, we hinder it. And God's going, man, I got so much more for you. Get on fire for me. Pull out all the stops. Don't let nothing hold you back. Just love me. Be faithful. Be consistent to me. Watch what I'm going to do in your life. I'm going to blow your mind, man. I'm going to blow you away. And you sit back and you watch Him do it, man. You see, Jeremiah 15:16 says, your words were found and I ate them. And your word to me, you ready for this, church? Hold on to your seats. You ready? Your word to me was joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Man, you got to read this every day. You have to. If you're bummed out, if you're stressing out, if you're worrying about bills, oh, man, how am I going to make my house payment? Man, you know, I don't have a job. How am I going to make it? Get in the Word, man. Get in the Word. He says, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Here Jeremiah likens the Word to eating it. Ezekiel 3, verses 1 to 3 says, moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he calls me to eat the scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly, feed your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. Church, that's what the word of God is to the believer. I can't get enough of it, man. Every morning when I do my devotional time and I read, because you guys know I made a commitment to read through the Bible once a year, man. New Year's Eve, I'll be finishing my 31st time through the Bible. January 1st, I'll be starting my 32nd time through the Bible. Just reading it through the year, besides studying it and teaching it and being in men's studies or women's studies or whatever, just in my own personal time. And you know what? It's good. It's sweet. I feel the strength from that word every morning. If something happens and I don't read it that morning, do you know I feel it all day long? And I go, Lord, if I miss one day of having devotional time with you and I feel it, what about my family here that doesn't make it to church? That's not in the word. If I'm feeling this bad and this hard, and I feel the world caving in on me because I missed one day, what is my family feeling when they're not in the Word or they're missing church to be taught? Like Hebrew 10, verse 24 and 25 says, do not lack the coming together in a place of assembly with other believers, even more as you see the day approaching, as is the matter of some, coming and worshiping corporately. You know, my dad used to say, Ricky, we don't have to go to church to be Christians. I go, right, Dad, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But if you ever want to grow, if you ever want strength, if you ever want to get rid of those baby diapers from being a baby Christian and mature and be a man for God, you have to go to church. We teach the Word. We systematically, verse upon verse, chapter upon chapter, book upon book, until we finish all 66 books written by over 40 authors of the Bible. We teach it so we can learn and have strength. I mean, how many of you need spiritual strength when you leave church? Be real with me. How many of you really do? Proverbs 16:24, we're told, pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. God's word. Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The word of the living God. Look at verse 11 as we finish this morning. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Now, this is interesting. When I was studying and seeking the Lord on this and praying and just kind of meditating on this chapter through the week, I didn't see this. But as I was teaching at first service, you know what dawned on me? Notice what happened after John eats this book, as you and me as Christians eating the Word of God and consuming it. John was spiritually able to prophesy to others. In other words, as you and I eat this word, as we learn it, we're able to go out there and we're able to share it with everybody else. It's amazing what God wants to do in and through us. All nations, all peoples, and all tongues need to hear the word of God. And church, man, they need to be warned that judgment is coming. Because if our family members, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, people we come in acquaintance with, if they end up going through the Great Tribulation, they are going to feel like they're literally entering hell itself. You ever hear anybody say that this has to be hell here because of what I'm going through? Oh man, this, you can't drop a dime on this being hell compared to what hell really is. Total isolation, separation. You wouldn't be by anybody. You'd be in a compartment for eternity in the lake of fire all by yourself with nobody around. Just you, and guess what? You're going to have all five of your senses. You're going to remember every opportunity that was given for you to accept Christ and to have your name written in the book of life. Every opportunity, every message. Can you imagine hearing a message over and over again for eternity without end? That would be enough torment, let alone the fire and the flame and the lake of fire. And not being able to talk to anybody. It'd be one thing if I'd be next to Andy and we'd both be there holding hands screaming, ah, ah, Andy, hold me on your shoulders for a while, man. It's hot. And Andy go, no, I just did that for the last 100. You hold me on your shoulders. It'd be different in a sense. It'd still be terrible. But it'd be different if we had someone there. Can you imagine? Total isolation. Nobody there. Guys, this is reality. This is what the Bible preaches. This is why Jesus spoke in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John more about hell than he did heaven, because he wanted to warn mankind of the consequences of their sin. It is not worth the fun now that is so short and temporary for eternity in the lake of fire. Man, I got people. You know what? I love sharing with people anywhere I go. If God opens a crack, my foot is in there and I'm sharing Jesus with them, man. What are they going to do? Get mad at me? Beat me up? Whatever happens. I want to take them to heaven with me, man. Guys, things are happening. It's getting short. This is why this little book became bitter to John. Why? Because he had to prophesy against many people before Christ comes to his kingdom. It's not really always exciting and fun to tell somebody they're in sin and they're going to hell without Jesus. When I have to do counseling, I do not enjoy telling people, you know what? You need to repent and get right with God or you're going to hell. Unless you accept him as your Lord and Savior. I got people that I love that aren't Christians. And I don't want to go to them and say, you know what, man? You're going to hell unless you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Oh, but I've been a good person. You know what? You know how many good people are in hell? Being good doesn't get you to heaven. Being saved does. It's giving your life to Jesus Christ. Church, we got to let people know. We got to warn them. Judgment is coming. Remember what God told Ezekiel? He said, son of man, when you see judgment coming and you warn my people, and if they don't listen, your hands are clean. But man, if you see judgment coming and you don't tell my people, then I'm going to require their blood at your hands. I'm going to tell them, man. But use love, use tact, use compassion. Because the only Jesus anybody is going to see is the one that is alive in me and you. Let's pray.